I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning. And I want to preface my words this morning by stating this is going to be a difficult word. You say, well, I'm exiting right now. Darren Morrell handed me a note before I walked up or before we, as we came in. And he said, there's a red Buick LaCrosse. Your hazards are on. I don't know whether they've got a hold of you or not, but you might have a worse hazard if you don't shut those off. And so just a heads up to you people that are in the house, if you have a red Buick LaCrosse, you need to know that. But I want you to remain open-minded, and we'll get to the end of the word today, and I believe it'll begin and it'll all make sense. But we've been in this series. We're in the fourth segment of the Amen, So Be It, the promises of God. And you're going to look at a promise today, quite honestly, that a lot of people misconstrue. I've misconstrued it at different times in my life. And I've simply entitled the promise, the big picture promise. Say big picture.
Big picture.
Say it one more time. Big picture.
Big picture.
I'd like you to stand with me for the reading of the word today. And you're going to see it. Either take out your handout, those of you watching online, read it with us on the screen, and we're going to pull up two different versions. The first will be the NIV, and most of the time when we read or we quote Jeremiah 29:11, we leave off verse 10. But for context, I've given you verse 10 today because you'll understand it in greater part because of verse 10. We're going to read it in the NIV, and then we'll read it in the King James. Why don't you read it out loud with me. Will you do that? Those of you watching online, join with us. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you, bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Everybody believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Now look at the King James Version and let's read it together. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you, Lord, that it's relevant to us today. Thousands of years later, Lord, 2,500 years or so later than they were spoken in this passage. But Lord, I thank you they mean something to us today if we'll apply them, 2021. And so, Lord, help Brad Trask to get out of the way. And your word to go forward with power. People didn't come to hear a man. Lord, they came to hear a word from you. So I pray in this difficult word, quite honestly, that, Lord, your word would speak to people's hearts and lives. And they might trust you in a greater dimension because only you see the big picture, Lord. And we look to you this hour in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We've all heard, haven't we, Brighton, that God loves us and has wonderful plans for our lives. And it's easy to agree with that statement when we like what the plan is, right? But what do you do when the plan isn't what you expected? Your spouse tells you they want a divorce after 30 years of marriage. Your boss calls you in and says, you know what? COVID's going on, we're scaling back, and we've decided to let you go. Your oldest daughter moves out after a disagreement, and now she's living with her boyfriend. The church board votes, pastor, 11-5, to dismiss you as the pastor. Your best friend decides she doesn't need you in her life anymore, and suddenly she won't return your phone calls or your emails. She's ghosting you, if you will. Your job search leads to another dead end, And now you're out of money and you're out of leads. The doctor calls with bad news. I'm sorry. We've detected cancer and treatment will begin immediately. You prayed for your oldest son to come back to the Lord, and instead he seems to have hardened his heart. Your husband's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. The college of your dreams has turned you down. Your spiritual mentor divorced his wife. The stock market went south, and so did your IRA. And you cry out and you say, Lord, what is happening? We're all familiar, aren't we? Right? God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we would like. Pray for any length of time as a follower of Jesus. And sooner or later, probably sooner, you're going to come against the hard reality and sincere prayer that doesn't always get to seem to be answered the way that you expected. What do we do is the question today when we don't think that God has come through for us like he should. How do we keep hope alive when life itself seems to take a wrong turn at a dead-end street? What if all that we hold dear is suddenly snatched away? If all the familiar landmarks are removed, if our friends desert us, our job's gone, our health disappears, there's the death of a loved one, what then? We're led to face the difficult circumstances and undeniable reality of what's going on. But it's this, the reality is, sometimes God's plan is different than what we expected. This is graduate level following Jesus today, by the way. What then? So often, God's blessings get taken for granted, don't they? It's easy to do because God's so good to us. The Jewish people had a long history of seeing God intervene for them. I made a list. I won't read them all. There's got to be 15 different bullet points so that I could cover. I'll cover a half maybe. It happened when Moses led them out of Egypt. It happened, God showed up when God sustained the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. It happened when they crossed the Jordan. It happened when they conquered the promised land. It happened when Gideon defeated the Midianites. It happened when Samson defeated the Philistines. It happened when Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. It happened when Jehoshaphat defeated the Ammonites. It happened when David defeated Goliath. Over and over again, they found themselves in a difficult spot. And when they were outnumbered and overwhelmed, when they had no hope, God showed up. He came through. You're amening, but listen. They came through. He came through like they expected. It happened so often that they came to believe that God would always do it no matter what. And after all, they were God's chosen people. You know what? They just waited for God to deliver them because we're the Israelites. We're the Jews. Did they not have the temple? God's given this to us. He's given us the ark. We're the singly blessed people. Other nations had false gods, but only Israel had the Lord God, the creator to the ends of the earth. So we're God's blessed people. And so they were. And so they taught their children and their grandchildren. But here's the deal. Any blessing long neglected can eventually be lost. I'll repeat that again. Any blessing long neglected can eventually be lost. And the part of the story somehow never seemed to take root in their hearts, the children of Israel, I'm speaking. You know what? God's blessing, if we take it for granted, it can be lost. The privileges, yes, they enjoyed them. But the responsibilities and the warnings, those never seemed to take hold within their lives. I want to give you four important dates that'll be the context for our message today. The first one is, if you fast forward to 605 BC. Now remember, it's BC, so you're counting down towards the birth of Christ. So fast forward to 605 BC. The Babylonian army, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, has come to the gates of the city of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom of Israel with its 10 tribes has already been taken captive by the Assyrians. But Judah, when the kingdom split, long story short, it had some good kings. So God honored that in their lives. But the people now, 605 BC, in the southern kingdom, they're in Judah and they've never been taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar comes with the Babylonian army, and the people said, God won't let those Babylonians conquer us. They were wrong about that. 597 BC, this happens three times. Fast forward now, you're counting down, right? So it's closer to our day, 597 BC. The Babylonians once again come and threaten Jerusalem. And the people say again, God won't let that happen again. They were wrong again. Count down just another 11 years, 586 BC. The Babylonians have come for a third time. If you study the history, they have set siege around the city of Jerusalem now. They've let the people stay at different times and they haven't completely destroyed it. But they sieged the city this time, intending to starve the people into submission. And inside there was fear and consternation by the Jewish people. And they said to themselves, surely God won't let this happen a third time. They were wrong again. The temple this time is completely destroyed. The walls go into ruin over the next years. The decades. But I want you to see a fourth date, and it's 594 BC. You run the clock back between the second and the third deportation of the children of Judah, if you will. And the exiles heard about this man named Hananiah. Say Hananiah. Hananiah, if you go back one chapter, he's the highlight of the passage, Jeremiah 28. And he is a man that arises as a false prophet. You say, well, what's Hananiah known for? Hananiah is known in Jeremiah 28 and 594 by giving a false prophecy. He predicts, you know what, 2 years from now, you know what, you're going to go home. And that was good news to the Jews. You know what, they had hated Babylon anyway. God wouldn't make us stay in Babylon, but Hananiah was a false prophet. They weren't going home in 2 years. It was a familiar problem of false expectations. And that's where we come to Jeremiah 29:10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, look up here a second. There's two ways you can read this verse, quite honestly, right? I mean, if you are anywhere around Babylon, you'll read it and think, you know what? God promised to bring them back to Babylon, and that's a good thing. But if you're not in Babylon, you know what? That's how you would read it. But if you're an exile in Babylon, your focus is necessarily on you and your family. You're thinking, 70 years? You've got to be kidding me. It seemed all like a bad mistake. Like a cruel cosmic joke. Surely 70 years? No way. And that would mean an entire generation would live and die in Babylon. Children born there at the beginning might not even live long enough to see them delivered. Surely God wouldn't do something like that, would he? The answer is he would, and he did. And he did it, here's the deal, right? Overarching thing. He did it without explaining things completely to his own people. They never saw the big picture that God had in mind. But looking back after passing 25 centuries later, we can clearly see that God had things in mind of sending his people into exile. I want to give you just seven things that God accomplished while they were in exile, real quickly. Jot these down in your notes, would you? First off, what happened for Israel, the grip of idolatry was finally broken. It was for their sin, more than any other, that Israel had been judged. Because the people had repeatedly, in cycles, repeatedly broken the first and second commandments. God had raised up pagans to judge them severely, the Babylonians. Jeremiah 4:18. Just jot it down in your notes. Jeremiah 4:18 says this: your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment, how bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. So pernicious, Brighton, was the virus of idolatry that only in, we'll understand it better now, only in a severe quarantine would the idolatry be removed from the midst of the Israelite people. And it was so God put them, interestingly enough, in a society that the whole system was based on idolatry. And they were exposed to the Babylonians' worship and how it finally inoculated them against it themselves. They came to the place where they never again, after the Babylonian exile, never again embraced idol worship. And they said, you know what, be gone with the pestilence of the idols of Baal. Secondly, was God was established, and God established a presence amongst the Babylonians. Consider, if you will, Daniel and his buddies. Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6, we see, learn that the godly can have a powerful influence for good in the midst of an overwhelming pagan environment. Stop right there. Did you hear what I said? I want you to get that. This is kind of a footnote or a green stamp bonus, if you will. Some people, with what's happened in elections and executive orders or declarations, say, you know what, how can this happen? I don't know why it's all happening. We'll see it on the other side when we're with the Lord. But I want you to know, no matter what happens, God can use God's people in any kind of society to let their light so shine for him. That ought to get us excited. And the young Hebrews who remained true to God not only were noticed, but they were promoted to positions of high authority. So God did establish a witness for himself, Brighton, among the Babylonians. Today we might call it pre-evangelism or casting out seeds, in which Daniel and his friends gained themselves the respect of those around about them because they didn't compromise and they didn't waver from their convictions. And as a result of their courage, Nebuchadnezzar himself noticed and rewarded them. Thirdly, God raised up Daniel to a position of great influence. Daniel and his three buddies were taken to Babylon in that first deportation. Remember the years we gave you? 605 BC. Immediately, he and his friends drew the attention of their captors because of their convictions. Remember it says, Daniel chapter 1, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and drink. Here he is, he's taking a stand, and God's going to be exalted because of what Daniel did. Soon he's going to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel chapter 2. Later on, he's going to become a court advisor for a succession of rulers, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar. Even Belshazzar was the final ruler of Babylon, but even Darius, the ruler of the Medes, who came in and overran the Babylonians. Why? Because Daniel was in God's plan. Daniel came to Babylon as a teenager, and he was in that first group. 70 years later, he eventually probably doesn't return for, we don't know why. Maybe he's too old to make the hundreds mile trip. But the fact of the matter, during all of this, God used him as a witness for the truth in the heart of a pagan power. Number four, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer in God. This pagan king. Daniel chapter 4 tells us an amazing story of how Nebuchadnezzar, having become so puffed up with pride, he lost his mind. He's out eating and grazing on grass. And he finally comes to his senses. He cries out to God, the Lord God of heaven, in true repentance. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. And this would not have happened without the influence of Daniel and his godly friends. Number five, the Jews lived in peace in Babylon. It's a matter of historical record, right? You'll learn something here today. It was worth just this. Do you know, even in Babylon, that once the Jews were in Babylon, they were treated reasonably well. Instead of persecuting them endlessly, their captors gave them the freedom to develop their own community. And if you consider both the Jews in Babylon and those that were left behind in Jerusalem, we can see that even during this period, that the kingdom of God made significant gains even during the Babylonian exile. Think about it. For instance, during this 70-year period, there were important parts of the Old Testament that were written. We have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, parts of the Psalms during the Babylonian exile. It's during this time that the Jews began to put together the canon of the scripture, what we study even today. The fact of the matter is, there was, before this, there was no formal collection of books that we call the Old Testament. But in the beginning of the Babylonian exile, we see the collections traced back to then. I want you to see as well, number 6, Judaism becomes a worldwide faith or religion. This period marks the true beginning of the Jewish diaspora, or the dispersion, which would become the Christian dispersion. Even though the northern 10 tribes, remember we stated that, had been carried away by the Assyrians 722 and 721 BC, it was the destruction of the temple in 586 that ultimately changed the character of the Hebrew faith. Before that, what it had all been centered on, Jerusalem. Everything revolved out of Jerusalem. The temple's there. But after this time, the Jews were scattered among the nations. What became the central meeting place? The synagogue was born during the exile. The yeshivas, that's the Jewish schools for the study of the Torah. Even you can trace back the Babylonian Talmud explaining the law back to the exile. And what I'm saying is, over time, the Jews spread to every part of what would become the Roman Empire. Now, fast forward 600 years later. The early Christians begin to fan out from Jerusalem. Day of Pentecost takes place with the gospel, and they go out with it. And where did they go to first? The synagogues. Why? Because it was an obvious starting point to spread the good news of Jesus. As they're spreading out, they're going to these churches, synagogues, if you will. Check the record of Paul's journeys in the book of Acts. Every city that he goes to, where does he start? He says, I'm going to the local synagogue, because his motto was what? First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Number 7, Daniel and his contemporaries introduced Bible prophecy to the learned classes. We know that something like this had to have taken place, right? Because 550 years later, when the Magi show up in Jerusalem, what do they say? Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. How did they know about the King of the Jews? Someone had to tell them, right? How did they know to look for the stars? It's going to determine the times. Somebody had to tell them. The book of Daniel frequently mentions who? Magi in the Babylonian court. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 11. If you check out Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, jot that in your margin. Daniel 5, 11. It's not on the screen, but let me read it to you. The word tells us that actually Daniel became the chief of the Magi and the head of all the priests and the spiritual leaders in Babylon. Think about that. A loyal, observant Jew being promoted to the chief of the spiritual leaders in the capital of a foreign empire. Does that blow anybody else away? A loyal, observant Jew. Only God could orchestrate something like that. It doesn't mean all the Magi came to be believers in Jehovah and Jesus. No. But the fact of the matter is, it implies that Daniel had an amazing influence because he was in this exiled community. Look at what John MacArthur says about Daniel. Daniel was chosen to become chief of the Magi when he demonstrated his superior ability in interpreting dreams. By the divine coincidence, notice it's in, in quotes, of having a great Hebrew prophet to rule the Magi 600 years before Jesus was born, God was, in effect, setting up the situation so that one day, when a baby was born in Bethlehem, some of those Magi would find their way to the house where the baby was so that he could be acknowledged as king. So we stand back and evaluate all that. I know that was a lot of information. But I want you to be mature in your faith nonetheless. How much of this did the Jews understand at the time? I can tell you one thing. They only understood point one. God's disciplining us for our sins. The big picture was hidden from their view. And over the time, they would understand God had chosen to bless them even amidst the exile. But no long-range purposes of God would have been visible to them when they heard it originally in Babylonian captivity. Having been uprooted from everything they held dear, they now lived hundreds of miles away from home. And the fact of the matter was, all their dreams were seemingly smashed. Deep inside, they wonder, you know what, how, God, could you do this? And the fact of the matter is, they wondered if God had forgotten them, and that caused confusion and despair in their lives because they made two big mistakes. Here they are. They thought they would never end up in Babylon, and that led to a false confidence. And they thought that they would never get out of Babylon. That led to despair. Are you with me? Say amen. And the fact is this, Brighton. Our danger with Jeremiah 29:11 is that we quote it without considering the context. There's nothing to do when you hit rock bottom but look up. But that's the context that it was given to the Jewish people. They had hit rock bottom. And why I want you to cover this, and then I want to ask you to give me about 10 minutes. Here's the deal. God will not always do what we expect him to do, but he will always do what he says he will do. That'll preach, friend. God will not always do what we expect him to do, but he will always do what he says he will do. And I want to cover just three quick things for you today. Three facts. Some of you are in an exile situation. You say, you know what? How could it get like this? Cancer, divorce, job loss. You know what? Wondering about the kids. I want to give you three things because that was the bad news. Here's the good news. God is thinking about us all the time. Look what the word says. I know the thoughts I have for you. Say this with me. God. Say it nice and loud. God thinks about me. That may be the most important statement you'll ever hear. The God of the universe thinks about us. He considers us. He knows us. He remembers us. He keeps us in his mind. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. Not for one second are we ever lost or forgotten. For his heart is so big and his knowledge so great and vast that he never loses us in the shuffle. The truth is, most of us are better at remembering bad things, aren't we? You know what? There's people that I've met that they've got an infallible and never fails grievance meter. You know what? This happened way back there. Somebody said this over here. Or this happened. I want you to know God has a plan for your life regardless of what's going on round about you. You know, when we tend to think of the bad things. You know, I was intrigued. Because he played football for Michigan. I'm a big Tom Brady fan. And when all my relatives in Missouri were cheering for Kansas City a couple weeks ago, I was like, hey, I'm not calling them. They don't want to hear I'm cheering for Brady and Tampa Bay. But you know what's interesting? Before the game, they were doing an interview, and they played this tape, and Tom, this is your 10th Super Bowl. You know, that's amazing. You know, which one do you remember the most? He said, you know, it's probably 2007. he lost in 2007. We tend to go to the negative, don't we? The fact of the matter is, no matter what's going on around us, friend, I want you to know, God is thinking about you. God knows where you're at. I know the plans I have for you. We'll get to his specific plans in a minute. But he's thinking about you today. He's thinking about you, friend. You never slip his mind. I love how Spurgeon puts it. Picture this old ocean liner. Spurgeon was from the 1800s. This ocean liner is crossing the Atlantic. And you're a child playing on the deck. Look what he says. The child playing on the deck does not understand the tremendous engine whose beat is the throbbing heart of the stately liner, Atlantic liner. Yet all is safe. For the engineer, the captain, and the pilot are in their places and well know what is being done. Let not the child trouble itself about things too great for it. I love that. We're such puny individuals out there. We can't understand the big picture. We don't get it all. You know what? I'm worried, hey, this bill, the price is going up over here, and I get stressed about that. Or, man, gas has increased 65 cents over the last month. Wow. And the Lord just, come on, Brad. Come on. You're on my mind. I'm going to care for you. Haven't I done it before? You know what? The fact of the matter is, he's thinking about us, and he's got the big picture. Can I tell you? I don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you, God can get a hold of a godless president or vice president or Senate leaders or Republicans or Democrats, because he is the God overall. If he could turn Nebuchadnezzar's heart, you know, all these others are just pawns in the game. I thought that would get you excited. We know so little. We understand so little. We have so many questions, but God's always thinking of us. Number two, God's thinking about us all the time. God's thoughts toward us are good. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's not good enough to just know God's thinking of us, but what's he thinking about us? The Bible tells us thoughts of peace and not of evil. I love the various translations. ESV, plans for welfare and not for evil. And the Message, plans to take care of you, not abandon you. And a New Living Translation, plans for good and not for disaster. Plans for well-being and not for trouble. New Living Version. This answers our greatest question. It's God. Is God for you or against you? The 18th century German philosopher Lessing, he asked the great question, is this a friendly universe? And here we get the answer. All his thoughts move us towards one expected end. God has thoughts of peace and not of evil. He wants to spend eternity with us. We don't see the big picture, but he's got the big picture in mind. And we're never going to properly understand Jeremiah 29:11 if we just use it kind of like a divine rabbit's foot, Brighton. But the fact of the matter is, the Jews were there in Babylon, and the word was, you're not going to be here forever. And the fact of the matter is, you can't use that verse of scripture that I'm giving you, Jeremiah 29:11, like a get out of Babylon free card. But make no mistake about it, it was an encouragement to the Jewish people. I sent you to Babylon. I'm thinking about you while you're in Babylon. I have not forgotten you in Babylon. I'll be with you in Babylon. I've given you a future in Babylon. And I'll bring you home from Babylon. I still love you. You blew it badly, Jewish people. But I've still got plans for a future. And here's what it is. Catch this. Everybody watch. Listen. Here's what it was. The plan doesn't start 70 years from now. The plan starts today. And some of you are saying, well, if I just do this, and if I do this, do this. And can I just say, just surrender yourself. He's the way maker for your life. And the fact of the matter is, his plan for you starts the minute, the millisecond that you surrender. It doesn't start 70 years from now, or you go through this rehab, or you do this, or get this reconciliation. He's got plans for you today. And thirdly, as the worship team comes back, God's thinking about us all the time. God's thoughts towards us are good. God intends to give us a future filled with hope, to give you an expected end, it says there. I love it. I was fascinated to discover some of the versions, what they said, but I do love that, King James, to give you an expected end. That's actually a good way to translate the Hebrew, because it's not God just giving us some vague promise. Oh, it'll work out all right, Brad. You know what? It'll get better sometime, somewhere, some situation. That's true. But the fact of the matter is, he's got a specific focus for each of us. God has an appointed end for his people. And nothing was going to hinder them from reaching that appointed end. Though they couldn't see it, they were under total Babylonian captivity and domination. But hear me. Listen to this. When I studied this and this came alive to me in this past week, this just blessed me. 70 years down the road, the same God, say same God. 70 years down the road, the same God that raised up a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, to judge them, was going to raise up another pagan king, Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians, that was going to deliver them. And neither pagan king was aware of his part in God's plan. Each man acted according to his own free will, and God worked through those kingly decisions to bring his children home. Because it's, you know, you've been a part of the church any length of time, one of my favorite verses of scripture, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, is the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it like a water course. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought he was doing something bold and dominant. And Cyrus might have thought he was doing something benevolent to let the people go. But the fact of the matter is, it was all in the hands of a mighty God. And you and I can trust him. The end they will expect, and it wasn't going to come out the way they thought. But 70 years later, it was going to happen. Friend, you say, well, you know what, Pastor? I want things just to get back to pre-COVID. I've said it. You know what? He understands we're dust. He doesn't get frustrated. And we say, but, you know, he's like, Brad, would you just trust me with the big picture? Would you just trust me with the big picture? I've got it, Brad. I don't look down and I see some people in D.C. or some people in Lansing and get stressed about that. That doesn't really make me nervous, Bradley. And I just look at, you know what? Is it what I would have chosen for the church? No, but you know what? The same Lord that put the children of Israel, the people of Judah through the fire, through that circumstance, you know what? He's burning away the dross in all of our lives. My trust hasn't been in numbers. My wife and I, we've learned to pray in a new dimension and just trust them in a new dimension for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's grown our faith. And then I look around about, I see on the second row today, my high school, junior high buddy, his wife Christine, had dinner with them a couple weeks ago. They never would have come to the church, never would have really reconnected if it hadn't been for us going online. I look over and see, I see Walt and Mary, you know, move back from up north and found their way back to the church. And I look over at Audrey and Nathan, and the list could go on. I'm not going to bellyache. I mean, who am I? I don't get the big picture. I'm just going to trust them. I know the plans he has for us. His plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans for a hope and a future. Because he's thinking about us. He knows where we're at. And we can trust him. Do you trust him today? Would you stand with me? I closed with this illustration real quick. Went and picked up a bottle of bottled Coke. Randy Berry, he's a Coke lover. This is for you after the service. These old style bottles of Coke, if you study the history of Coca-Cola, remember back in the days before cans and before plastic bottles, they would have these old-fashioned bottles, and the makers of Coke, they understood in those particular bottles like this that they would pour the molten glass into a mold, and then it would come out on these conveyor belts. And the workers, if they just touched them once they came out of the mold, you could just shatter them without any issue. But pretty soon they would go into a big kiln or an oven. And after the bottles came out of the oven, man, they could withstand anything. In fact, you remember if you're my age or older that you used to return the bottles and they'd give you a few cents just because they knew these things were indestructible for the most part. It was as if the makers of the bottle could see the end. You know what? Hey, that's going to bring a delight to somebody on a very hot day, or some kid's going to have a sip of that in between athletic events, whatever it might be. But it had to go through the fire to be productive. And I would submit to you, for us, in our lives, he's the way maker. We can trust him. Even when we have to go through some fires, it purifies our faith, it strengthens our faith. We see the Lord gives us a glimpse of the big picture. He's got it all in control.